Sorshi. We certainly talk about. I do hope people saw the invitation for Tuesday evening, March 8th, for those who are able to make it.
Yes, thank you.
There's no registration.
Thank you.
There's no. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. And beyond. Thank you. So we're wrapping up first our topic from last time and then moving into Shabbat and holidays. There were just a couple of notes that I didn't want to rush at the end of the previous class. And we'll do them now. Excuse me, I'm putting the link in the chat again. So we had talked about blessings and the value of the blessing, not only as raising awareness of God, although that's certainly a piece of it, but also raising an awareness of ourselves, of imposing the ethical imperative over the physical, you know, desire and instinct to eat, so that our eating is like that Eden experience. Like the experience in the Garden of Eden, in which we eat what, you know, the message there, the first fruit is eat this, right? Eating as part of fulfilling our relationship with God, and not eating that because God said that I don't want you to eat. And I just wanted to note, in terms of the language that we use when we say a blessing. So we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, God, you are Baruch, which we translate as blessed. But what exactly does that mean? There are a lot of interpretations of the word Baruch, because it's a vague word. But I wanted to note for you, Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch, in source number one, where he says, from men to God, when a human being is offering a blessing to God, it means nothing but to bless, i.e. either to further by deed the purpose set by God for free development, which is the good that he wishes, namely to fulfill his will. That's one possibility. Or to declare to him the furtherance in word, namely to resolve to fulfill his will. So that sentence was a little bit twisted, so I'm going to see what I can do to break that down a little bit. But he says blessing can mean different things when you're blessing a human being. But in terms of blessing God, what it means is to further God's purpose in one's actions, to do what God wants us to do, or to say to God, I am going to do what you want me to do. I am going to grow your mission, your interests in the world. And the idea of growing it, building it, is something that I connect to source number two, Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra, long before Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch. Rabbi Hirsch is in the beginning of the 19th century. Rabbi, you know, Ibn Ezra is in the 11th century. He says, the word in general of bracha, which we translate as blessing, refers to an increase of good. Like a brecha, I said at the end last time, is a pool or a spring that's coming from the ground. It's burgeoning, it's growing. That's what we're doing with the blessing. We're saying, God, we want to grow you. Now, God can't grow, but God's link to us, God's influence upon us, can grow. And so what we're saying is, God, we are growing you effectively as Melech HaOlam, as the monarch of the universe. So it's a commitment that is an actualization of recognizing that when we eat, we are eating as effectively a religious act. Other note on that, from Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein in source number three, is that the language of the blessing that we use shifts in its direction. We say, Baruch Atah Hashem. You, God, are blessed. We address God directly. At the same time, we say, after that in the blessing, we describe God in the third person, the God who did this, the God who brought or brings food out of the ground, the God who creates fruit of the tree. So Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein argues that we are using a direct and an indirect form to refer to God, because on the one hand, God is familiar to us, God is close to us, and on the other hand, we still have to be somewhat reserved because God is still king over everything, and that demands a certain distance and a certain respect. Is that clear? Know what we're getting at? Okay, yes, Sarah. You're muted.
Sorry, I have a problem. On the one hand, we are known, even to a rabbi, we never say you.
You can say you to me all the time. Sorry?
How can we say to God you?
Yeah, so you can say you to me.
Respect, you know. You don't address the rabbi with you.
Yeah, right. So there is a tradition, it is certainly true, of addressing people who are respected in the third person. Yeah, so yeah, it's true that you know, when I was in yeshiva, we wouldn't say to the rabbi, you, we would say, how does the rabbi feel this morning, or something like that. We would speak in the third person, and it was a demonstration of respect. So yeah, there is something to be said for that. Honestly, in North American culture, it's a little bit less common, well, a lot less common. And so yeah, like when someone says that to me, someone asks me, "How's the rabbi doing?" I say, "Go ask him." I'm not so into it. I remember when I was in yeshiva in Israel. So the Israelis were a lot of fun, because the Israelis would always say Harav, you know, instead of saying you, they would say the rabbi. But they would say it in the middle of a lesson as a preface to being about as disrespectful as possible. So the, you know, like they would say for the Hebrew speakers, Harav lo mevin et hasugya bechlal. He would say, yeah, they'd say, the rabbi doesn't understand this at all. But they said the third person, so it was okay. It was sort of more formal than felt, that form of respect. But in terms of this, in terms of your point, you know, why is it that it's okay to address God directly on the one hand, and then on the other hand, with the rabbi, you're using the third person? I might suggest that it's because you have opposite poles in those cases. Meaning, with God, the fear is that people feel so distant and so remote that they lose the sense of connection. Whereas when you're dealing with the rabbi, so the rabbi is already very familiar, very present, looks just like you, and so on, and therefore there's a need to impose a level of distance. So maybe that's where that could be where that comes from. But yeah, I think in our culture, it's generally lost its connotation, this whole third person thing. Just a concluding note on blessings. We began last week, yeah, by asking, why does King David see blessings as so all important that he says you have to make 100 of them a day? And I think that what we see here is, again, the recognition of the relationship with God and the ethical aspect of what we do. But I want to show you in source number 4, the Talmud has a very interesting passage. Describes a conversation between God's malachim, God's angels, and God. This question that we're about to see in the Talmud actually shows up in 3 different places in the Talmud, and each time the answer given to the question is different. But here's the version of it in one place. The serving angels asked God, "Master of the universe, it is written in your Torah, he will neither show favor nor take a bribe." That God is not bribable. God doesn't play favorites. You do something good, you get rewarded. You do something bad, you get punished, no matter who you are. But you, God, you show favor to the Jews. As it is written, God will turn his face to you. Yisa Hashem panav elecha, the blessing given by the Kohanim, right? God is going to show turn his face to you. So, I don't understand. If God is impartial, how is it that he is going to turn his face to you, indicating special favor? So, there's a lot to be said about this question and the verses that it's building on, but I'm just going to read the passage here straight. God replied, how can I not show favor to the Jews? I wrote in my Torah, you shall eat, you shall be satisfied, and you shall bless Hashem your God, right? We read that last week. That's the source for the biblical mitzvah of the blessing after meals. So you eat, you're full, and then you bless. And they are careful with themselves, even to the point of an olive-sized or egg-sized amount. We recite the blessing after meals, even if we're not full. Even if we eat an olive-sized amount, we still say the blessing after meals. So God says, I didn't demand of them that they should recite this blessing, that they should make sure to note the ethical aspect of eating over the instinctive, unless they're full. But they do it anyway. They do it despite my not having imposed this upon them. And therefore, if they're going to go above and beyond for me, I am going to go above and beyond for them. That's the message. You follow? It's a nice idea, and it carries through the image of this relationship between God and the human being. Okay. Questions and comments on blessings before we continue to Shabbat and Yom Tov foods. Oh, we're good? Okay, everyone's just hungry for the chicken soup. All right.